All right. So God cares about everything, doesn't he? Doesn't he? God's good. All the time. Amen. Okay, see, we might have to try that again. God is good. And all the time. Amen. All right, we're done. That was good. We believe that. We're good. You know, we're singing these songs of worship and praise, and we think about, you know, that God is in control of everything. But he does. He cares about the little things in our lives. He cares about every detail. We took Colby to the airport yesterday. Colby's our son that's 17. He's going to be a senior, and he working at Little Caesars, saved his money and bought a ticket to go to Montana for a week to visit his friends. And so we took him to the airport. It's the first time he's ever flown by himself. Anyone remember that first trip? Was anyone a teenager when they did it? Yeah. Was anyone the youngest boy of three who's always leaned on his older brothers and depended on them for most everything? Yeah, that's Colby. So Colby was a little nervous. And when the baby boy is nervous, mama gets a little nervous too. And so mama's nervous. And so we're standing outside the security gate praying. And I pray for him and just pray that he'll have peace and that God will just comfort him and that he won't miss his flight, even though he had one flight. I mean, it was a direct flight from Atlanta to Bozeman, but still praying he doesn't miss it. And so we get him, he's gone, and we're watching him on our Life 360 tracking where he's at. Has he made it through security yet? Is he going down towards the gate? And I get a call from him, and he says, "Dad, guess who I ran into?" And I said, "Who?" And he goes, "Well, you know the speaker from camp this summer." I said, "Yes, Rich." He goes, "Well, his son, Dylan, is here in the airport, and he's flying to California, and we're leaving at like the same time, and so we get to hang out for the next 2.5 hours together and get dinner." You know, and I'm like, "Lord, thank you for your peace." You know, and so it was. And I was just like, you know what? God loves us. And when we trust him with those things, even those simple things, you know. So Colby was totally relaxed at that point. It just relaxed him. It just let him know that he's going to be just fine. Because in Atlanta Airport, he found a friend. And so it's just really, really, really cool. Amen? I just had to share that. Is that okay? I want to give you an update. We are continuing to move forward with our student pastor search. We have some resumes that have come in. We have people that have gone online and filled in our survey questionnaire that we've put out. And we sent an email link to most of our parents of students. If you aren't a parent of student and you would like to fill out that survey, I believe that the address is in the bulletin. Is that right, Chris? There we go. So the address is there. You can go on there and fill that out. We're gathering that information so we can have a better understanding of the type of person that you guys feel we should be looking for. And that's very important that we're on the same page with that. So please do that. If you have questions about this at all, please come talk to me. Shoot me an email. Shoot me a text. One of the two. I'd love to answer those questions that you might have. Don't do it right now because I'm in the middle of something. But later. And then understand that, you know, if I get 100 requests, it might take me a little bit to get back to you. But we do want to be open about that. And we want you guys to be praying because we want the perfect person. We want the person that God has for us to come in and help be part of our student stuff. So continue to be praying about that. Last week, we started a new series in 1 John. 1 John is one of my, it's top five, might be my top three, might be my third favorite book. Ephesians is my favorite. 1 Peter, I love 1 Peter, but 1 John is one that's up there too. I like this book because this is the book that I use when I'm going to disciple someone one-on-one or, you know, in a small group, someone that's coming to know Christ and wants to grow in Jesus. This is the book that I enjoy walking through with them verse by verse and just saying, what does it say? What does this mean? How do we apply this to our lives? John is not a deep person. He just says it, and I appreciate that. Pastor Chris opened last week with this series and with a great sermon on the first four verses of chapter 1. Who was here for that? You'd agree it was a great sermon. Keep your hand up. There we go. Most hands stayed up, Chris. All right. Pastor Chris reminded us that it all, first of all, that it all comes back to Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus. And guess what? We're going to see that again today. Okay? It all comes back to Jesus. He also talked to us about the fact that the context of 1 John is fellowship. And that's important for us to be in fellowship. Not just with God, but also with each other. But God first and foremost. The context of this book is written in fellowship. And the last thing he talked about is that 1 John is written to make our joy complete. And so it's not just so that we can, you know, have happy lives. Because happy lives aren't promised. But we could have joyful lives. And those are two different things. Okay? The world chases happiness. We should be chasing Jesus. And as a result, have joy in our lives. So, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read the next section of Scripture today, 1 John, verse 5, beginning in chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sin, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that this is a real letter that was written by a real person that lived on this earth. And that it was sent out to real people, and that you inspired it and directed it. We thank you that we have access to this letter today, and that we can learn from it and understand better who you are and what you would have us to do with our lives. And so, Father, this morning I ask that you would give us ears to hear, that you would open our hearts to what your Spirit is saying, so that we can be more like you and be more effective for you in this world. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we're going to roll. We're going to roll. Is that okay? I'm going to try to go quick. I want to do something. I want to encourage you guys in a certain way today. I want you to encourage you sometime this week. If you haven't already done this, please do this. As we walk through this, we're going to spend, I think we said 11 weeks. So last week was the first week. This is the second week. So we got 9 more Sundays of this spending here in 1 John. I want to encourage you guys to take time at least once a week and read through the entire letter of 1 John. I'm going to say letter, because some of us get scared when we hear read the entire book. I don't want to read a whole book. And I'm going to ask you this. Do it in one sitting. Read a whole book in one sitting. It's a letter. Okay? It's just a letter. When you get a letter, what do? You read it. Do you read like the first paragraph and say, okay, that's enough for today. I'll pick it up tomorrow and read the next paragraph. That's not how we read a letter. When we get a letter, we read through the whole letter, don't we? We read the whole letter. And if it's a good letter, what do we do with it? We read it again. We put it somewhere that we're going to be able to find it, first of all. so that we can read it again. Because, man, that was a good letter. Whatever it was, I don't know. Maybe it was because of who it was from. Maybe because it was what it said. But we read it again, okay? So I want to encourage you that. This is a letter. John wrote this letter, and he sent it out. Pastor Chris reminded us last week that this letter was sent out to various churches from the Apostle John before he went to exile. If we were a church back then, how would we feel if we got a letter from the Apostle John? Yeah. I mean, back then, you know, John's older at this point when he writes this. And so I would say that you know, he wrote this. It probably went to a lot of churches. This is after Jerusalem has been wiped out, and so the church is scattered, and so you have a lot of Gentile churches out there. And John, the Apostle John, who was with Jesus, who was the apostle that Jesus loved, is sending out this letter. And we just got it. I mean, I think we're gonna be like, this is something, right? This is something. And a lot of these people, I mean, John's been in ministry. John's been out there sharing with people the good news of Jesus. A lot of these people are probably people that he helped lead to Jesus. They're probably looking at John as like their spiritual dad, and here now they're getting a letter from him. How are they holding on to this letter? They're taking every word serious. They're like, this is stuff I want to hear because this is from John. Who's your John? Who's someone in your life that's led you spiritually in such a way that you're like, man, if I got a letter from them, it's like going in my Bible, in my favorite letter in my Bible or book in my Bible. It's like, because I want to be able to pull it out at any time and read this. Can we go back to that spot? Can we be one of those churches that's getting this letter from John and say, I want this, I need this, help me? Can we read this letter for the first time? So I want to encourage you this week, every week, map out some time, sit down and read the letter all the way through. Okay? Don't stop doing your other stuff, keep doing your other stuff, but do this. Because here's the reality. I'm going to preach on these verses today. And I'm going to preach on what I feel like God has told me to say today. But there's a lot in here. There's a lot of good stuff in here. I'm not going to get to it all. And I'm not going to say it the way you think I should say it. Okay? But I'm going to say what I feel like the Holy Spirit's leading me to say. But when you read it, the Holy Spirit might be saying something different to you. And I don't want you to miss that. I want you to miss that. And so take time and read it. This past Friday night, we went down to Stowe Mountain to see the laser show. Anyone? Anyone? Anyone been there? Seen that? I've done that. I love going down there. It's one of my favorite places to go. I lived in Atlanta my senior year of high school. And when we were bored, what do you want to do? We'd go to Carowinds, first of all, because we were so close. And if we didn't go to Carowinds, we'd go to Stowe Mountain. And we'd watch. Oh, it's Six Flags. That's right, Six Flags. Same thing, right? Same thing, Carowinds, Six Flags. I lived in North Carolina before that, and we'd go to Carowinds. So Six Flags. But we'd also go to Stowe Mountain. So, you know, if it was bored on a Thursday night, we'd go watch the laser show. And if you want, go on my Facebook page. I got a great picture of the falls up there on the laser on the side of the mountain, so you can go see that. But I've always appreciated how they do the laser show because they do a great job how they show the history. To me, they honor the heritage of the South, but then they really celebrate the unification of the country. And if you've ever seen the laser show, they've always done that. They've always worked that in somehow, and I've always appreciated it. And if you go a lot, you might be like, oh, they're doing this again. Okay? Well, today, the reason I say that is because you might be thinking today when you hear my points that, okay, we're going to hear this again. I just don't think we could hear what I'm going to say today too much. I love history. I love U.S. history. I especially enjoy the early U.S. history. And I can hear about it and read it and talk about it quite a bit. And even though it's the same stuff, it's cool stuff. how our country came together. I like hearing about that. And so when I think at 1 John, to me, 1 John really is a simple letter. John writes, he doesn't use complex words or ideas. He just says some very basic things for us to understand. And so we're going to look at three things today, and we're not going to get super deep, but we're going to just talk about truths that are real. So the first thing that we're going to look at is this: God is holy. God is holy. You're like, well, okay, we know that. Yeah. But let's stop and think about God is holy. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. When John talks about God being light and having no darkness, he's referring to the fact that God is perfect, that God is holy, that God is righteous, God is pure. He has no imperfections. He has no impurities. He doesn't even have a hint of unrighteousness. He is perfect. God is perfect. Have you ever encountered, outside of God, have you ever encountered perfection? We've come close to it. We've come close to it. Usually when we see something that's as close to perfect as it can be, usually it draws out awe, doesn't it? When you see something that's perfect, or at least in our minds, perfect, usually it's followed by awe. Do we awe God? I really struggle sometimes. I see these t-shirts, and there was more of a thing in the past. It has kind of resurged a little bit, but have you ever seen the shirts that say, God is my homeboy? I struggled with those. Now, if you're part of the Youth Alliance right now, there's a Daniel Bowl is my homeboy, and Daniel's our national youth pastor, and so there's those t-shirts. Those are great, but I think that we can often get too relaxed. I was careful what word I used right then. Relaxed when it comes to how much we awe God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. God is perfect. How do we respond to perfection? Someone gets a perfect score on a test. What do we normally do? We celebrate them. We're excited about it. We see the perfect game. The perfect shot. Anyone who watched the game? Oh, that was the perfect shot. You know, today we're like, oh, did you see the perfect? I'm talking about soccer right now. Up in the top 90, upper 90, it was a beautiful shot. It was perfect. We get excited about perfection. Perfection awes us. Do we get excited about God? Does he awe us? Is that even right language? Does he awe us? He is so awesome. We think about it. That was the perfect, he got the perfect grade. That was the perfect idea. This was the perfect moment. That was the perfect song for this moment. That's the perfect idea. We get excited about perfection. We get excited about things that are the right thing for that right moment. Do we awe God? We even get excited about the perfect outfit. Right, ladies? Right, guys? Yeah, guys too. God is holy. Psalm 77. That's supposed to be just 13. I typed that wrong. I remember you, God. Oh, I put the wrong one in there. I put verse 3 and I didn't change it. So let's go to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 13. It says, your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Revelation 4, 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Are we in awe of God? Do we reverence his perfection? God is light. He is perfect. He is holy. Do we stop and think about that? Second thing, we are not. We are not. Anyone want to argue with that? We are not. We all have sinned. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That, guys, this is just truth. And I think we all would know this. We all know this, right? We know this. I'd say, okay, we know this. We know we are not. Romans 3:23, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We could probably all say that verse in our sleep, right? But how do we live our lives in ways that make us feel like we're not, that we are? Do we have anything that we're holding on to? Do we have things in our lives that, you know, well, maybe we didn't think about that? I'll tell you this. Now I'm going to be real honest, right? I mean, I'm about 25 pounds heavier than I was a year ago. Whose fault is that? Go ahead.
Winter.
No. No. Thank you, though. Thank you. Jessica's fault. No. She is a great cook, though, and I love that food. It's my fault. And even as I sat at Texas Roadhouse last night, eating those chicken fingers and ribs, I could have finished that whole meal. I didn't. I brought it home. I brought home half of it. Well, if you include the salad and the bloomin' onion and the rolls, maybe I brought home a third of it. Maybe. Do we have sin in our lives that we justify? You know, a few weeks ago, we talked about light and dark. If you were here, we had the light board drawing over here, and then we had the dark board. Who was not here? If you weren't here, you need to go listen. We talked about how God is in the light, and we, because we're with God and walk in fellowship with him, should be in the light, and that the world is in darkness. But, you know, there are times where we fall towards that darkness, even as believers. Because that's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. It's warning us, don't walk in the way that the sinners do. Be careful, because we could. And that's what this is leaning towards. Okay? The context of this letter John is writing is to these churches. This is to churches, and it's saying, be careful not to sin. This isn't written to the world. It's written to churches, believers. Because the reality is these guys, as the church had dispersed and as they were in these different places now, people were beginning to come up with their kind of own ideas on what Christianity could look like, and they kind of fallen into two camps. One, they lived in sinful bodies, and really we couldn't help it anyway if we sinned, so what's the big deal? And second, well, we're forgiven, so, you know, we can continue sinning. But Paul handles that in Romans, and you really want to get into some good stuff, go read Romans 6 and 7, and there's great stuff about this there. I thought about putting it, but we have things we want to do this morning. We all have sin, and we've got to be careful in what sin is doing in our lives, even as followers of Jesus. You remember Pastor Chris's second point last week? He talked about that the context of the book is fellowship. And so we talk about light, God being in light. We talk about us, and if we begin following the ways and falling into darkness, light and dark do not have fellowship. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Now, we can get into the whole thing. Well, how many sins? Or is it one sin? Or, you know, I had this sin. Am I out of fellowship now? What if I didn't do this? What if do I fall out? Do I fall back in and out of fellowship that quick? Anyone want to answer that for me? Guys, where's your heart? Where's our hearts? And I tell you, our heart can be in the right place. Our heart can be searching after God. And there still might be a sin that's there, okay? And I would just say, ask God to reveal to God, is there still a sin there? And if he reveals it to you, guess what you do? You confess it and you move forward. Because here's the reality. When we're forgiven completely, okay? Completely. I love to see it this way. I don't know if I've said this or not before, but can you imagine a whiteboard? Everyone know what a whiteboard is, right? A whiteboard marks a lot, okay? If my life is a whiteboard, when I'm born, it's clean because I haven't sinned yet, okay? If each time I sinned, I got a mark on that whiteboard, okay? So I probably got my first mark at like day two, okay? Because I was hungry and I got mad about it. Okay? It did not take long for my whiteboard to no longer be white. Okay? It did not take long for my whiteboard to be completely dark because of sin. Now, what happens when we accept Jesus as our Savior? He comes and he cleans off that whiteboard. It's completely white again. When I sin, does it start getting dark again? No, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. He forgives all of my sins, past, present, future. We are forgiven, and we walk in forgiveness, okay? We are forgiven. I think that's part of our problems as Christians, is we sin, and I think I've sinned again. I've lost fellowship with God. I've sinned. Now, does that mean we don't have to go to him and say, God, I messed up, and I'm sorry, and I need to repent for what I just did? Well, yes, we have to do that, but we are no longer held responsible for that sin because Jesus has covered that sin for us once forever. We're forgiven, and we have to learn to walk in that forgiveness. But when we have to own our own responsibility of what we've done, we better own it. And there may still be consequences for sin, but we're forgiven. We're forgiven. I'm going to say this. How much different, parents, if you're a parent, you've probably experienced this. How much different is it when your kid comes to you and says, let me tell you about how I messed up, than you finding out about it later? How much different is that, parents? Do you think God's that much different with that? One, God already knows it all. But two, when we come to him and say, God, I did this, I'm sorry, I repent, what's he do? I know for my own kids, thank you for coming and talking to me, I love you. There's going to be, depending on what it is, there's going to be consequences, but sometimes maybe not. Sometimes maybe not consequences, because I appreciated their heart. Is there sin in your life that's keeping you from having fellowship with God? Is there sin? I'll tell you this. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're forgiven. But is there sin that's interrupted the fellowship that you have to go back and say, I'm sorry for this and I repent? If that's there, church, confess it. If that's there, own it. And if you're sitting here saying, but what will the person next to me think? Guess what? They're thinking the same thing. When we go to close here in a little bit, I'm going to open up these altars. And I'm going to say, if you have sin that you need to deal with today, come do it. Come to these altars and do it. And don't not move because you're scared what someone else might think. Because I'll tell you this, if you judge someone for getting up and coming up here, guess what? Follow them, because you need to confess that sin right there. We are supposed to love and not shoot each other or kick each other. I better slow down. Number three, but Jesus. God is holy, we are not, but Jesus. Here we are again. It all comes back to Jesus. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen? This should get us excited. This should be like, amen. Thank you, Jesus. 1 John 2:1-2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. When we're forgiven, we're forgiven. God wants us to come to him and say, I'm sorry. And Jesus is right there being that. He says, he's one of yours. She's one of yours. They're forgiven because of what I did. He's sitting there saying it. Romans 8, 33, 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 7, 24, 25. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. I love that. Permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Thank you, Jesus. Why is our whiteboard white? Because of Jesus, not because of anything we've done. Amen? Amen. Have anyone been on YouTube and seen these things called sermon jams? Anyone? Only me? Now I feel like a nerd. So if you go on YouTube, you can search sermon jam. And what they do is they take popular preachers and they take sermons and condense them down to like 5 minutes or 8 minutes or 5 to 10 minutes. And so you can get the whole idea of their sermon in just this short 5 to 8 minute time. Okay? Anyone heard of Pastor Judah Smith? Anyone? Okay. So Pastor Judah Smith is pastor of Church Home out in Seattle. It used to be the city church, about 7,000 people. He's kind of known as the pastor to celebrities. Some of the people that consider him their pastor, Bubba Watson, if you're a golf fan, Russell Wilson, Justin Bieber, just saying. But he's a pastor, and so they took one of his sermons and they did this sermon jam thing to it, and so we're gonna watch it. It's about 8 minutes. It's a little long, okay, but it was probably a 40-minute sermon, so they just down to 8 minutes. And I thought about, well, maybe I could do this, and I'm like, it's not the same, okay? It's not the same. So we're gonna watch this, and then I'll come back up.
We see the story of Jesus going to the cross and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel. And why he's even mentioned, sometimes I'm not so sure. It's like, what? This is about Jesus going to the cross. So in this moment, Pilate thinks, I hold the destinies of these two men in my hand. I know the Jews have a tradition that on a holy day, I will release one of the prisoners on death row. Pilate stands on this audacious stage who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, all right, who do you want? This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man. He's a thug and he's a crook. He deserves the chains and he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper. What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah. Give us Barabbas. People say, give us Barabbas. The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down the platform, welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah, the people love me. Yeah, that's right. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but all I know is my people love me. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, I owe you everything now, for you have set me free. No, I don't see any of that in Barabbas. And God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, it's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free. No, 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 no. It was the love of a heavenly Father. When I look at the story, I realize who Barabbas really is. That's me. That's you. That's us. And I felt, I was reading this the other day, and I felt God speak to me. I love Barabbas. I love him. But God, he's a bad man. I love him. And I wanted him to go free. But didn't you know that he probably would have never acknowledged the free gift? Yeah, but I love Barabbas. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son for Barabbas, even the one he knew would walk away from Jesus and his free gift and never come back. He loves him. And the nerve, the gall, and the audacity of believers to think, I got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I better work hard to get myself out. What? That's the opposite of the gospel. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation, this sin? You feel like it's controlling you? What are you gonna do? I'm gonna shake myself free. Stop it! No, you won't. You're no match for the powers of hell and the urges of sin. You will not overcome it, and you will never overcome it. You'll just be another statistic. There's no answer within yourself. Your own marriage, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save your marriage and will not save your kids. There's only one, and he's the one that took your place. He's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, yes, let him have Barabbas. Take me. How many times have I stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, and I'm the Barabbas, and they start to take my chains off, and I say, no, no, I deserve this. I deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it. Jesus seems to look at me and say, no, son, let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. No, God, I did it to myself. I deserve it. My marriage won't make it. This is what I deserve. I deserve divorce. I deserve poverty. I deserve sickness. I deserve it all. No! God, I'm so ashamed. Give me your shame. But God, what if I do it again? I'll still be here. Oh, God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your sin, son. This is all we got. It's all I got. It's all you got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're blessed. Or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it's God. And it's God alone. The greatest challenge is not your discipline, your devotion, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive? Let me have your sin, son. Okay. And I give him my sin. I stand in this empty space of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were gonna set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient for your salvation, his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.
For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to close in a song, and I want you to start thinking about this. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation and this sin? Do you feel like it's controlling you? I'm Barabbas. No, son. Let me have it. We have to recognize the weight of our sin, and we have to give it to Jesus. We then have to walk in fellowship with God. Guys, Jesus is enough. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? I'm going to ask you to stand. As we sing this last song, do you need to restore fellowship with the Father? If you need to restore fellowship, please come to these altars. Please, even where you're sitting, maybe standing, sit down. Do it. Don't leave today without confessing to Jesus, because you can't get out of it on your own. It's not going to get better on your own. Restore fellowship today. Father, we love you. We thank you that you made a way through your Son. You are so good. Father, I pray that no one walks out of here today without perfect fellowship with the perfect God who gave his perfect Son, the perfect sacrifice, so that we can be made perfect through him. Thank you, Jesus.